Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Well, today we're going to continue on the message that Jesus comes to Jerusalem. We started last week and was talking about how Jesus told the disciples before he came to Jerusalem that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified and then be raised the third day. He said that the Pharisees were going to arrest him and they were going to mock him and beat him and spit on him and kill him, and then he would raise up the third day. But nevertheless, that it was, we knew that that was God's plan for him. But that's a hard thing to know, that this is what you're about to face. Amen. Is nobody wants, if somebody told us that if you go into Renton, you're gonna get killed, we would do everything in our power not to go to Renton. You know. But this is what God had planned for him. And all along the way, Jesus was fulfilling the prophets and the promises that God had given to the children of Israel. The first thing we talked about was his donkey ride into the city was a fulfillment of the promise that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And then once he finished that, he came and cleaned out the temple. Now, the temple story is kind of confusing because most of us don't understand why did Jesus do what he did. Well, and especially given the fact that the Old Testament actually told people that they could buy animals for the purpose of the sacrifice at the temple or at the temple area. But obviously, it had gotten out of control. And that's what happens with people. When God gives us permission to do something, sometimes they just get out of control. Amen? And they're no longer under his control, but they're under people's control. And when they're under people's control, they're not doing what God wants them to do. And so that's why Jesus had to get the money changers out of the temple. Tradition tells us that they were charging them high rates. You know how it is when they have captured markets, right? You guys know what a captured market is? That means when somebody has to have something, they charge you a higher rate for what you have to have. So if we ever had a water shortage, all of a sudden bottled water would be $20 a bottle. Why? Because one, you need water. Secondly, you're a captured market. And so that's what the people were doing. They knew they had to have sacrifices, so they were charging them high prices for the sacrifices. That wasn't the purpose of why God told them that they could buy the sacrifices, but they had gotten out of hand. Everybody say they got out of hand. And see, that's what happens with our lives. We take the things that God has given, everything in the world God has given for some reason. Amen? You understand that? Everything that we have, God has given for some reason. In other words, gold was made for a reason. Right. Now, you can make gold coins and use it as a medium of exchange. For those that don't know what a medium of exchange is, that's a fancy word for money. Because all we do is we take something that we consider valuable and exchange it for something that we want. And the gold or the dollar or whatever we use is the medium by which we can make that exchange. So if I want a chair, I don't give you my coat, I give you a dollar. And you accept the dollar as an exchange and I take the chair. So gold was made, even some of the things that are abused were made for some purpose. But the problem is that people, because we are not spirit-led, we're so easily deceived and end up using things in an improper way. So this is what happens with things that in the Bible. God is trying to restore the order that he created the human race in, and he's trying to do it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is trying to get man and woman back into a relationship arena whereby he can talk to them like he talked to Adam and Eve. That's the whole purpose of salvation, is to restore mankind back into a relationship with God. That's what he's trying to do. But people don't want that. That sounds crazy. And nobody will actually, well, some people will say, I don't want to know God. I don't want to. There's some people will say that. But most of us want to know who God is. Amen? Most of us want to speak to God, want God to speak to us. We want to hear what God is saying. But in order to do that, you have to do it the way he tells you to do it. And so with that introduction, we're going to talk about three parables that Jesus uses. And the one starts in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We're going to be staying in the chapter 21 of Matthew, so we won't be jumping around. And we will start with verse, what did I say, 23? Yeah. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you for this time that has led up to this point. We just ask that your spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would open our ears up so that we can hear what your spirit is saying to us. And then help us to be obedient to do the things that you have given us to do. And lead us by your spirit so that we can know that we are following your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So verse 23 says, now when he came into the temple, this is not the same day, this is the day after he cleansed the temple, okay? He came in the temple, the chief. What authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So now let's stop real quickly. The chief priests are those people that are in charge of the religious service for the Jewish people in the temple. The elders are, there's a group of 70 elders that also run the affairs of the Israeli nation at that time. Even though Israel was not an independent nation, they had what's called the Sanhedrin, the court of the Sanhedrin, which is this group of 70 elders that decided things, religious as well as secular things, and they implemented the law of Moses that we read from the first five books of the Bible. All right? That's the elders that that are talking to him. And so they want to know, by what authority is Jesus doing what he's doing, saying what he's saying, acting like he's acting, laying hands on the people that he's laying on, and go back to the day before this, cleansing the temple of the thieves. So they want to know, who told you to do what you did? And so this begs a question, why were they interested in his authority if they didn't think he already had authority? That's the thing. They knew Jesus because everything Jesus did worked. When he spoke, things happened. When he spoke to the blind saw. When he touched the lepers were cleansed. So he had authority to do these things. So they saw that he had authority, but they wanted to know where it came from because they didn't give it to him. Because, see, they were the ones that gave people authority. If you go back to the story of Paul, remember Paul, before he became Saul, before he became a believer, he got authority to go arrest the Christians. That's what Paul did before he became saved. And he got that authority from this group of people. They gave him letters. If you want to put it in today's terms, they gave him an arrest warrant for every Christian that he could find. So he had authority to arrest from these people. So these people were known to give authority to those that they permitted to do what they wanted them to do. Are you with me here? So we're seeing that they have authority, but then they also notice that Jesus has authority. And so they want to know, where did he get his authority from? Because if he didn't get it from a legitimate source, they had reason to put him to death. That's what this was all about. Amen? Amen. So Jesus, because he's smarter than all of us, everybody say, Jesus is smarter than me. Jesus says, answered and says to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now notice how Jesus takes the same dilemma that they're dealing with and just switches it on them. He said, you didn't give John the authority to baptize, so where did he get it from? And they knew there was something about John that they also recognized he had authority. So look what they do. So instead of answering him directly, they think about it. They get in the huddle. They say, and then they reason among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then didn't you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they took the middle of the road and said, so they answered Jesus and said, we don't know where he got his authority from. And Jesus answered and says, and he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because the obvious thing here is if they had answered right, they would have had the answer to their question. If they had just simply said, John got his authority from heaven, Jesus would have said, that's where I got my authority from. But they wanted to play the in-between game. You know those people that don't want to really give you the answer that they know is the right answer, but they don't want to say it because they know you'll get a leg up on them? That's the game they wanted to play. But Jesus was not finished with them. He tells a parable to them. And let's go to verse 28 and look at the two parables that he tells them. He says, but what do you think? A man had two sons and came to the first one and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son likewise, and he answered and said, go, sir. And he said the same thing, go work in the vineyard. And he said, I go, sir, but he did not go. And then he asked him, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Well, wait a minute. The first said no, but then he decided to go. That's a picture of us. Because see, when God first comes to us, our first response is, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to change my life. I'm having too much fun. I'm too young. I got too much time. I want to do what I want to do. Not now, Lord. You're interrupting my flow here. Okay? Not now. But then, as the Holy Spirit deals with us, we realize what flow do I really have? I mean, come on, let's be honest here. Nothing's flowing very well. It ain't going that well for me. I'm going to turn and do what the Father asked me to do. Amen? But then there's the ones that play the game of I'm going to do what God tells me to do. Shout, jump, sing, swing. And then they don't really do what God has told them to do. And then he asked, which of the two did the will of his father? And he said, the second one. Even though the second one said no, he ended up doing it. The one said yes, and he didn't do it. And so this tells us that even if we reject it on the front end, we can still accept it later if it's not too late. But then he goes on, and he doesn't just stop there. He's using these elders as the subject or the object of his parable, because he's talking about the people that said no to God first, but then accepted him. But the elders, the priests, are the one that said yes and are not doing it. Amen? The elders and the priests, chief priests, are trying to destroy God, or God in the form of Jesus, and they're not doing what God tells them to do. So he's trying to get them to open your eyes. You're not following what the Father has told you to do. But he tells them another parable. But first, let me finish that parable. He says, "Surely I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So he's showing you tax collectors. For those of you who don't understand this tax collector thing, tax collectors were usually Jewish people hired by the Romans to collect taxes from Jewish people. And they added a fee to the tax. That's why when you hear them talk about how the tax collectors were rich, that's how they got rich. They added a percentage to the collection. So they were hated by everybody in Israel. Oh, if you look at Jesus' stories, the Pharisees and the elders always asked him, "Why do you spend so much time with tax collectors and sinners?" And he says, "Because they need help. I'm here to heal, and they're sick, and I'm a physician to bring health and healing to them. That's why I do what I did." So he's telling them that, yes, tax collectors are crooks. Yes, harlots are not doing what they're supposed to do. But when they heard the message of John, they turned around and started to do what I asked them to do. But you, who think you're doing the right thing, all you said was, "Look at him hanging out with the lowest of the low, the low-class people in the society. What's wrong with this guy? He's supposed to be a prophet, and he's hanging out with the people that, you know, they cheat the people. They're prostitutes, and they're no good, or they never were going to be any good." But Jesus is saying, "But see, these are the people that got it, and you don't get it, and you think you got it." And that's what we always have to be careful of. The church has to always remember, me as a pastor, all of us that are born again have to remember what we used to be before we are what we are today. Because we didn't come out of the womb praising God. We all have a past. Amen? Say, "I have a past." We all have a past. A past that had to be brought under the blood so that we can have a relationship with God. And this is what the tax collectors represented. Matter of fact, the guy who wrote this book, Matthew, his name is identified as Levi in most of the stories. Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And he left everything he had and followed Jesus and became a disciple. And he gave away, and he had a party, and he called all his tax collecting friends. And that's when they got mad and said, "What you hanging out with all those tax collectors for? Because I'm one of them is about to join my team, that's why. And he can bring the rest of them in when they see the change in his life." Isn't that the way that life works? When people know us, and they see the change that God has done in our life, that's what draws people to the Lord. Amen? They say, "Man, Harold, you got saved. I remember when you were this and when you did that. And I remember when you did the other." I say, "Yeah, but I don't do that stuff anymore." And it's not because I'm better than you, because God has changed me. Just like I said, he didn't make me do good things. He made me righteous. He made me equal to what he called me to be. He changed my old nature to a new nature, so I don't want to do those things anymore. That's the difference. And so Jesus is trying to get the chief priests and the elders to understand that if you don't change your ways, if you don't reject the way that you were going and then go out and work in the Father's vineyard, something's not going to go right for you. But see, he doesn't stop with that parable, so he jumps into another one. And he just throws it out into their face. So we're going to start at verse 33 here. Go on through the end of the chapter, verse 46. And this is a long parable, but it's pretty graphic. And he says, here, another parable. A certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. So the vine dressers, in this case, are the chief priests and the elders. Why do you say that? Well, because he gave them charge over his vineyard. All right? His vineyard are a people. Remember, these are parables. A parable is a story that gives you a spiritual message. It may be true or it may be a story. Usually the way you can tell a difference between a true parable and a non-true parable is when Jesus gives names to the parties. So when he starts saying, there was a man called Lazarus, that's a true story. But if he just says, in this case, there was a landowner and he lent it out to vine dressers, this is a story. Okay? That's how you tell the difference. So let's move on. And he leased it out to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now the property belongs to who? It belongs to who? The landowner, right? Now go back to the top. It says, the certain landowner planted a vineyard and then he leased it out. Lease means what? Rent. He's renting it out to them. So the property belongs to him, right? I just want to throw that in there. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. So the vine dressers were supposed to take care of the vine and then reap the harvest. They got part of the harvest, but then they had to send the rest to the landowner. Are you with me here? And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Now, who owns the property here? The landowner. And who's going to inherit it? His son. So let me ask the question, why did they think that they were going to inherit property that they were renting from the landowner if they killed his son? Why did they think that? Doesn't that sound kind of weird? I mean, that's just like saying I'm renting an apartment from my landowner, and if he dies and if his son dies, I get the property. It doesn't work that way, you know? But this is what happens when you do crooked things. You start thinking stupid thoughts, because that makes no sense whatsoever. And it's because they blinded themselves into thinking that this property belongs to me. Are you with me here? So let me see if I can make a parable out of a parable. This is our life. We say stuff like, this is my life. I can do what I want to do with my life. I can act out. I can do what I remember one guy. I was coming down the elevator when I had my office downtown in Seattle, and he told me it was his birthday. I said, well, you know, don't overdo it. He said, man, it's my birthday. I do what I want to do. I said, all right. If I see your name on the police blotter, then I know you did what you wanted to do. But see, we can't do what we want to do. There are always limits to what we do. And this is what they're trying to tell him. They can kill his son and get his property. That makes no sense at all. But that doesn't stop people from doing stupid things. Amen? We do stupid things when we're in sin, when we're doing things that God does not want us to do. If we would just obey maybe he would have been generous and given us the property. You see that? But no, we want to do it our way. We want to kill. Look at, he's sending people. We're killing them left and right, stoning them, beating them, keeping them off the property, thinking it is our property. Don't come back to my house. And then God says, and this is a picture of God and the Father and God the Son. But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they answered, the chief priests and the elders, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to one vine dresser who will render to him the fruits in their season. So they pronounced judgment on themselves here. And he said, and Jesus says to them, going back to bringing it real, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but he who on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was, they understood. He's talking about us. Not that he didn't make it clear, because he said the kingdom of God is going to be taken from y'all. Now, what does that mean? That they're going to lose their authority, which they thought belonged to them through divine right. After all, they are part of the called ones. They are part of the chosen ones. They're part of the children of Israel, the seed of Abraham. So they are part of what God had intended to do, but they're not doing what God intended them to do. So he's saying that this thing is going to be removed from you. So they said in verse 45, but now the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable. They perceived that he was speaking of them. But instead of saying, like he said in the beginning, speaking to the son that didn't want to do what he was told to do and then turned around and did it, they look what they decide they're going to do now. But when they sought to, they after that speaking to them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him as for a prophet. So not only did they not, they knew the stories about them. They didn't say, man, we need to change our ways. They said, man, we're going to kill this guy. He lost his mind. Does he not know who we are? And so in their knowing what he's talking about, they still could not get it. And that's the danger of people that don't know God. They don't see what is obvious to those of us that are walking in the light. You might say, well, what does that mean, walking in the light? When you become born again, your eyes open. It's like, I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen. When you ever see a car that you like, and you say, man, I want to get that car. And then, like, every after that, you see that car everywhere. And it's like, I never noticed so many cars like that before. Why is that? Why does that happen? And that's just not just with cars, but that happens with anything you want. If you say you want, because your eyes are opened to the thing that you are after. And it's the same with the truth. Once you accept the truth of the gospel, your eyes open to things that deceived you before you accepted the truth. And so when you see things and you try to share things with people, you say, man, yeah, I remember when I was going through that, and after I accepted Christ, I understood that that's not the path to go. And you're trying to share this with people, and then they say, man, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, man? That doesn't make any sense. I don't. You done gone crazy. This religious stuff had made you crazy. And all you're trying to do is share with them what has happened. The car that you wanted, you see it everywhere. And you're trying to say, look, there it is. No, that ain't it. Look, there it is. No, that's not it. Man, you're crazy. That's not the same car. That's what people are trying to tell you, but you know it is. You know it is. But they can't see it. And that's the difference between accepting Christ and coming into the light. You see what people don't normally see. That's why when Christians say it's not a good thing for two men and two women to be together, the world doesn't see that. Why should we mess up somebody? If they love one another, what's the big deal? It's just not what it was, the way it was not supposed to be. That's why. Oh, you're just being a bigot. Oh, you're just being this. Or you're just... No, our eyes are open. We used to believe that. But once our eyes open, once the scales are taken off our eyes, we see, no, that's not the right way. It's just like when we were doing what we were doing before we got saved. And, you know, we had our girlfriend and we thought it was okay to sleep with our girlfriend. But when your eyes open, you understand why God said, no, men should marry their wife, and then they should come together. And then you tell people that, oh, no, man, you're too old-fashioned. That's old-fashioned stuff, man. That's back to my grandparents. No, but see, when your eyes are open, you see why. Because look around us. How many people, families we know that they got no daddy in the house? Huh? The black families are crumbling because no fathers are around. Why? Because they can't see that they're leaving their kids. I mean, what person in their right mind would have kids and just leave them? What person? I got four kids. And I, you know, when my wife and I used to have, you know, a few times we got into arguments. Right, babe? I took my kids with me. Because I said, I'm not letting any other man raise my kids. And that was just me. I said, I don't care what I got to do. And thank God we didn't have to go that far. Amen. So I don't know what I'd have done anyway. But anyway, but you see what I'm saying? I had a bond with my boys. And I couldn't imagine somebody who didn't love them like I love them would try to raise them. Are you with me here? But see, if you don't accept God's way, you come up with all sorts of reasons why you don't want to be there. Ah, oh, his mama got mama drama. you know, she always tweaking or whatever, you know, whatever the word is. But it's all just about not, but what are you doing to change the circumstance? You know, we always blame somebody else. But see, had you just got married and waited? And look, I'm not bringing any condemnation because I did it too. All right? Like I said, I got a past just like you. Right? Say, pastor has a past too. So I'm not pointing fingers there. I'm pointing, it's all over me too. Until I understood what God was really, he wasn't taking away my fun, he was bringing in responsibility. And see, when you don't want to take responsibility, you never grow up. You never grow up. There's people 65, they ain't seen their child yet that they had when they were 16, 17, 19. And then when they see him, they want to try to discipline him. That's the first thing. He's a boy, stand up. You know, I'm your daddy. Hey, I said, you my what? Come on now. You don't discipline the first thing you say, you know. Make a relationship. You can't discipline unless you have a relationship. You don't have the right to discipline unless you have a relationship. But I've seen men do that all the time. I haven't seen their children in 10 years and they want to discipline them the first thing. She didn't teach that boy nothing. Boy, sit down, be quiet. No, no. Get to know them. They don't like you, first of all, because they're trying to figure out where have you been all these years. And if you're not careful, if you got a grown boy, and you try to discipline, you might have to start fighting because he's not going to have it. But I'm trying to say, see, blinders blind you to these kinds of things. Now, you know, we say this stuff and it seems so obvious, but how come it just isn't clicking? Because the enemy has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. Scripture says that. The devil has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. So they can't see the truth. So what the gospel does is chisel away at the blindness. And until you first of all recognize that you need a savior, you don't even get the stuff that you're not seeing. Because most people don't even believe they're bad people. I don't care what they've done in life. They could be a crook, a thief, a murderer, a rapist, but I'm not a bad person. I just been caught up in the wrong things. Man, come on, man. Stop lying to yourself. You're a bad person. And you need a good savior to change you. And then there's people like me who never went to jail, never got caught but I did stuff. And, you know, I'm going to college and thinking I'm something. And I thought, no, man, I'm not a bad person. But until Jesus showed me, yes, you are. Because you're born in sin. You're born in sin. It's not what you've done, it's what you are. And you have to come out of what you are and become new. That's changed. And then the enemy loses his grip on you. That's the other thing about being saved. The devil loses his stronghold on you. And you're free. That's why the Bible says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. You've been made free from the snares and the traps. You know what a snare is? I know it's an old King James. A snare is nothing more than a trap. Anybody hunt? Anybody hunt when they, folks live in the city too much? Y'all need to know. I never hunted either, so don't. I ain't gonna. But a snare is just a trap. I mean, sometimes you don't have to hunt, but sometimes if you got raccoons or moles in your yard, you set traps for them. And you he said, amen, because they have moles that tear your yard up. And raccoons, you know, my sister told me she had raccoons living in her attic. I say, Lord Jesus, you need to get you a gun and start shooting them things. Because raccoons, they carry a lot of rabies. And they're dangerous. They're mean. Raccoons, they look cute, but they're mean. If you let them get you trapped. I had a dog. We had four dogs when I was growing up, and we had probably six dogs. We had dogs everywhere. But our dogs had cornered a raccoon. And first of all, I'd never seen a raccoon, so this was like a bizarre thing. So all four of our dogs are fighting this one raccoon, and they killed it. But I'm like, first of all, where did this raccoon come from? Secondly, why are the dogs fighting it? But this thing is going, I mean, he's getting the little dogs. We had two big dogs and two little dogs. He would take the little dogs out, but the big dogs were too much. And what am I saying? I'm saying that the enemy wants to trap us and has us trapped. See, that's the thing. We don't even know we're trapped until Jesus has set us free. Then when that aha moment, you guys ever heard of the aha moment? You remember in school when you were doing your homework and one day you realize, oh yeah, 6 times 6 is 36. Aha! So I don't have a problem with that anymore. We need that aha moment about our lives. And we have to be honest. Stop trying to hide. I know I did some bad things, but I'm not a bad guy. No, you need Jesus to change your heart. And then you won't be a bad guy because now Jesus lives in you. And that, now you have a new nature. No longer that old nature, but you have a new nature. Amen? So this is what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to get in the parable. And the Bible says they understood the parable was about them, but it never changed their plan to kill Jesus. And that's just how powerful deception can be. See, we don't understand the power of the enemy's tool of deception. Deception is a great weapon of the enemy. He deceives us all the time. He deceives us to thinking that we're better than other people. You know, I went to college, so I'm better than everybody that didn't go to college. That's a lie. Because I know some stupid college people. I mean stupid college people. College don't make you smart. People always say, man, you went to college for a long time. You must have been smart. I said, no, I was stupid enough to stay with it. Because I had to do what I had to do to get what I wanted to get, which was I wanted to be a lawyer. So I had to go to college for 7 years. So it was an endurance thing. It had nothing to do with, yeah, I had to study, but anybody can study if you committed to do it. The problem is most of us aren't committed to do anything. If it gets hard, we don't want to do it anymore. I mean, come on, think about it. I remember when I used to play football. You get everybody out in the summer when it's hot. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to play football. And then it gets fall, and all of a sudden folks start not coming to practice. And then it gets cold, and you don't have enough people to scrimmage with because they're not committed to what they were committed to in the summer. Because, see, commitment takes no breaks. Commitment is commitment regardless of the season. It doesn't become easier later. It becomes harder later. It's easy when you first start. But when you have to continue, when it becomes a hardship, that's when you know you're committed. Just like marriage. Marriage, everybody wants to get married. Oh, yeah, I do want to get married. Oh, yeah, I got planned. Look, babe, I've been planning my wedding ever since I was 17. I've been planning my wedding. But nobody plans the marriage. Because that's the hard part. The wedding is the fun part. I remember when Marquise got married. He said, man, this is like Christmas. I'll never forget that. Because, you know, you get presents. People are happy. They're all, oh, you got pictures. But the marriage is not the wedding. The commitment happens after the wedding. And folks, 6 months after the wedding, I don't like her no more. Or she won't do what I tell her. Or he won't do what I tell her. He won't put the toilet seat back on the toilet. All kinds of foolish things that never came up before the wedding. Did you guys sit down and talk? Now listen, I want the toilet paper turned inside and not outside. You got that? Are you taking this down? Don't leave the refrigerator. Don't leave the ice cubes empty in the refrigerator. No, we don't think about stuff like that. Yeah, put the tops back on the mail. It's like... But see, we laugh, but people get divorced for stuff like that. Amen. I can't live with her. Why? Because every time I get up, there's clothes in the middle of the floor. And I say, well, pick them up yourself. What's wrong with your hands? They ain't my clothes, but that's your wife. Pick them up. I remember when we first started having kids. I know I'm sidetracking, but I'm talking about commitment here. We first started having kids, and some of our friends are having kids, and I started hearing men talk about, I feel left out because my wife is spending so much time with the baby, and she ain't spending no time with me. Time out. Is that your son? Is that your daughter? Yeah. Then you spend time with your son and your daughter and stop crying about your wife not spending time with you. That's your kid. Stop all that. I mean, come on. She got to breastfeed. Yeah, you don't breastfeed, but pump something so you can do some, participate, change some diapers. I mean, I remember, you know, I was not down for the diaper job. But when my son came, I was cleaning diapers. You know, back then you cleaned them in the toilet. And come on, man, I wasn't getting in nobody's toilet. I don't care who they were. But because I love my kids, I was cleaning diapers in the toilet so I could be a part of what's going on. I used to get up to go to college. Back then, I was still in school. I used to wake up Marquise, feed him, play with him for about a half an hour, and put him back to bed because I wasn't coming back until probably after he'd be asleep. So I tried to participate. And see, that's part of commitment. I'm committed to this thing. So yes, it's not what I bargained for. I'm not touching no baby's diaper. Are you kidding me? This is my son too. This ain't her son. I know sometimes women say, he's my child. No, this is our child. You didn't make it without me. So I need to participate. Are you with me here? Commitment. Commitment. And this is what the gospel requires, commitment. Commitment that is not comfortable. People will make fun of you when you become saved sometimes. They don't like it that you're changing. They like the old Harold. Well, Harold ain't the same, man. He don't want to do what we used to do. He don't want to hang where he used to hang. I said, I'm sorry, but I just don't want to do it. And if you respected me, you would respect my decision. But that ain't the way it works. They cut you off most of the time, right? And that's why the church is so important, because then you can be reconnected to the church and get new friends that are not interested in hanging, although sometimes I'm not sure about the church too. Anyway, we won't go there. But the point is, it's going to take commitment, and it's not just the first day. It's not the wedding. It's the marriage. And the marriage takes work. Yeah, there's been times where I said to myself, man, I'm leaving. This woman is nuts. First of all, she thinks I'm 6 years old, and she thinks she has to tell me everything. And I'm thinking, I lived before I met you. So please stop telling me what to do. But it's just twice. But you know what I'm saying? So if I was petty and uncommitted, that would have driven me away. Now, my wife is not, Anna's, first of all, she don't talk that much. So, you know, I talk way more than she does. But the enemy, when you got things going on that aren't right, the enemy points to every little thing. It's everything. She always trying to do that. Every time I tell her to cook, it ain't what I want. Well, first of all, I learned to cook, so I don't complain about cooking. If I don't like what she makes, I can make it myself. And we never really fight that, because now she cooks all the time. She's wondering why I ain't cooking more. She's like, you used to cook all the time. And I said, look, go to work and I'll cook. What, one or the other, but you know, I can't do it all. Well, my dad did. My dad used to work, come home and cook every meal. I'm talking breakfast, dinner, everything. Thanksgiving. So I learned to cook by watching him. And so when we first got married, because I was home more, I cooked a lot. But you know how that works. Anyway, but we're talking about committing, being committed to change, to the change that God brings to our lives. And it costs something. It costs surrendering. See, the thing about surrender, and then I'm going to close. Surrender means that you want to do it, but it's not good for you. Are you with me? You want to do it, but you recognize it's not good for you, so I'm going to surrender to what the Holy Spirit tells me because it's not good for me. I want to, but it's not good for me. The Bible puts it this way: all things are lawful, but everything is not expedient or good for you. In other words, I could do a lot of things, and I ain't even talking about the illegal stuff. But he says some things just not good for you, not made for you to do. And what the Holy Spirit is designed to teach us is what is made for us and what is not. And we know this first from the Bible. It teaches us, it lays out a lot of things. But then as we learn to follow the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit even speaks to us about those things that are unclear. And that's what is called being led by the Spirit. And this is, it takes a process, but it takes first a process of submitting to what you know you're supposed to submit to. It's just like a muscle. I don't know if you guys, how many can do 10 push-ups right now? Marquise raised his hand. But see, this is the thing. If you could do six, if you did six for 3 weeks, you could go to 10. And if you did 10 for 3 weeks, you could go to 12. And if you go to 12 in 3 weeks, you can go to 20. And pretty soon you could be doing 50 push-ups, all because you started with the six. Are you with me here? And that's what it takes to get to the place where you can hear the voice of God in your life. You start with obeying what you know you're supposed to obey. Now, you know you ain't supposed to cheat, curse, lie, and steal. We know that. We don't need to go and fast and pray about, Lord, should I steal this $100,000 that I have access to? Oh, Lord, tell me, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. No, he says, thou shalt not steal. The deal is over. And so now you just have to follow. And as you follow what you know, the Spirit then becomes, when it's gray, he gives you the light on where the gray is. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But most of us don't give him a chance to work because we don't even do what we've read, just like the Pharisees just did, heard the story, knew they were talking about him, but they ain't gonna change. That's how we are. We know, we heard the story, he told us to change, but we didn't do it. So now he has to start all over again to undo what you've done and get you back to a place where he can talk to you again. That's what's called repentance. He has to push you into a place of repentance so he can start all over again. Are you with there? I hope I'm laying this out for us because this helps us to walk with God. Because this is what it's all about, walking with God. Not getting saved, but walking with God. Salvation is the marriage. Walking with him is the commitment. Amen? All right, let's stand. We'll go home.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.